Amen. Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. Mark chapter 5. We continue just for a few more weeks in the book of Mark until we'll take a break. But if you've missed a message in this series, I encourage you to go online, get caught up whenever you can. Mark chapter 5, though, is where we're going to be today. Now, I want to start, though, with Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. And a prophet was uniquely called and commanded by God to proclaim the message of God to the people of God. And Elisha was a massively significant prophet that you read about in the Old Testament, like in places in 2 Kings chapter 6. But there came a moment in time in Elisha's life when Elisha was staying in the city of Dothan. And this is kind of a modern-day view of where Dothan was. It's to the west of the Jordan River, and it's just to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee, northwest of the Dead Sea. And so there he was staying in Dothan, and he was staying with his young assistant, this young servant boy. And they were staying there. We don't know the young servant's name. But one day, this foreign king of the nation of Aram wanted to take Elisha captive. He wanted to kidnap him, in essence. And so he learned that Elisha was staying in Dothan. And the king of Aram sent an entire army to go and get him. He sent soldiers, he sent horses, he sent chariots. It's like he sent the entire Navy SEALs or something like that to go and get Elisha. And they did this at night, sneak attack. And so when the army arrived in Dothan, they literally surrounded the city. Elisha didn't have a clue. And so the next day, this young assistant boy wakes up, goes outside, and all he sees are soldiers, horses, and chariots. Like, just imagine for a moment, like, if you could get, like, a bird's eye view of Enid, like, or maybe you go up on one of the buildings right over here downtown, and you're standing on top of it one day, and you just look out, and literally surrounding Enid is just, as far as the eye can see, troops and tanks, an entire army just surrounding the city. And the young boy knows why they're there. They're there to get Elisha, and anybody who's with Elisha, just this young boy. And so rightfully so, he's full of fear, and he cries out, "Oh, sir, Elisha, what are we going to do now?" He saw destruction. He saw death. He was full of fear. But Elisha then answered and said, "Don't be afraid." And listen to what Elisha said. "For there are more on our side than on theirs. There are more on our side than on theirs." Now, you're the young boy. What are you talking about? Like are you delusional? Like, what are you looking at? There's two of us. And the horses and the chariots and the soldiers are everywhere. We're outnumbered. What do you mean there's more of us than there are of them? And this is what's crazy. The young man and Elisha, if you will, are sitting in the same boat. Same circumstances, same conditions. So how do they have two completely different perspectives on the obstacles, on the oppositions right before them? How are they looking at the same picture and walking away with two different conclusions? Well, as we saw last week, it's all about position. Position determines perspective. And in this case, it wasn't physical position, but spiritual position that changed everything. Elisha was standing in the position of faith. the young man was standing in the position of fear. And again, it's just as we saw last week, when Jesus and the disciples were in the same boat, caught in the same storm on the same sea, same conditions and circumstances, they had two different perspectives. They looked at the same picture and walked away with two different conclusions. The disciples were freaking out, trembling in terror, full of fear, seeing only destruction and death before them. Jesus, meanwhile, was the picture of peace, resting peacefully asleep on a pillow. And how's that possible? Well, it had everything to do with position, not physical position, but spiritual position. Jesus was standing in a position of faith. The disciples were standing in the position of fear. Therefore, the storm produced two different perspectives. But Jesus did not leave them hanging. You see this at the end of Mark chapter 4. He led them to his position. He led them to see his perspective, that Jesus was greater, more powerful than the great powerful storm. And that changed everything. Likewise, going back to Elisha, he did not leave the young man hanging. Elisha led the young man to his position to see his perspective, and that changed everything. Listen to this, verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 6. Just listen then to what Elisha did. He prayed, and this is what he prayed. O Lord, open the young man's eyes. Let him see what I see. Let him have my perspective. Open his eyes and let him see. The Lord answered, and the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, listen to this, the young man saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. He could now see the unseen army. He could now see the unseen power that Elisha saw the whole time. Position determines perspective. And Elisha's position of faith over fear, trust over terror, gave him the perspective that God is bigger. Yes, I know you look around and all you see are soldiers and horses and chariots, but my God is bigger. My God is stronger. My God is greater and more powerful than any obstacle or opposition before us. No matter the presence, no matter the pervasiveness, no matter the persuasiveness and the power of the enemy before us, my God is greater. Elisha stood in the position of faith, and that changed everything about his perspective. Which begs the question, a question we asked last week. What position are you standing in? Are you standing in faith? Or are you standing in fear? See, because here we are, 21st century world. And we're living in dark times. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're living in dark times. We're surrounded by obstacles and oppositions. The enemy, if you will, has gathered around the city. And as Paul would say in Ephesians 5:16, the days are evil. It was 2,000 years ago. What do you think about today? In 1 John 2:18, John said, "Dear children, listen, we are living in the last days." Those of you looking forward to the end times, you've been in it for 2,000 years. I want to tell you that. That's what the Bible says. We're in the last days. And why is that a big deal? Because Paul told Timothy, he said, "Listen, Timothy, you need to know that in the last days, there will be difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and they'll be proud. They'll scoff at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander others. They'll have no self-control. They'll be cruel and they'll hate what is good. Timothy, they will betray their friends. They're going to be reckless. They're going to be puffed up with pride. They're going to love pleasure rather than God. And they'll act religious. They'll come to church services and act very religious, but they'll reject the power that could actually make them godly. They're the kind of people who work their way into people's homes through social media and podcasts and so on, and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women or people are forever following new teachings, but they're never able to understand the truth. These teachers, Timothy, they oppose the truth, just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses. This goes back to the wilderness time. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. Yes, therefore, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life, especially in the last days, will suffer persecution. Meanwhile, evil people and imposters will flourish, and they'll deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. We are living in dark times. Demonic giants are well at work. They've taken their positions in politics and education. We see it in the likes of entertainment and social media and drug trafficking and human trafficking and tech and the porn industry and AI. And many of us, we stand, we take our position, and we look out. But we've chosen a position of fear. And therefore, our perspective is destruction and death. Oh, Lord, what shall we do? I mean, who can overpower this? But my prayer is that our eyes would be open, that we would see a power which no one else can see. A power that's just there on the horizon that is bigger and stronger and greater and more powerful than any giant before us, than any obstacle or opposition, than any storm, than any spiritual war, than any suffering, than any darkness, than any death. Behold, may we see the power of Jesus. May we stand in faith, not in fear, no matter what, knowing there's more on our side than there is on theirs. Look at Mark 5, verse 1. This is what we read. So Jesus and those with him, they came to the other side of the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And they arrive in the country of the Gerasenes, verse 1 there. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, I mean, it's like as soon as his foot touches the ground, immediately, there met him out of the tombs, out of the graveyard, out of the cemetery, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he would wrench the chains apart, literally like grind them down into dust almost. And he would break the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Literally, the two words used there is no one had the power to overpower him. So night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before Jesus. When was the last time we saw Jesus and ran and fell before him? Verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, the Son of God?" This is another big declaration of Mark's gospel here. "I adjure you, I implore you, I beg you by God, don't torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And so Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. We quite like this country. Now, there was a great herd of pigs who were feeding there on the hillside. And so they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us into them." So Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, hear this, numbering about 2,000, they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and they drowned in the sea. The herdsmen who were taking care of the pigs, they fled. They went to the city and they told everybody in the city and they told everybody in the country. And so people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they saw that the demon-possessed man, the demoniac, the one who had had the legion, they saw him sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. They see Jesus, they see the work of Jesus, and their conclusion is they were afraid. Verse 16. And those who had seen it, seen what had happened, they described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And so they, the people of the country there, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Get out. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And Jesus went away, or the guy went away, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We'll stop right there. Now, last week, we entered a new section of Mark's gospel, and this new section transitions us to several recorded miraculous moments with Jesus. First, we saw the storm on the sea. We saw that last week, and we saw how Jesus led them into the storm. Jesus was with them in the storm. Jesus was in control of the storm, and Jesus delivered them through the storm. Because you'll remember that in verse 35 of chapter 4, Jesus told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they're on like the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Let's cross to the other side." And here in chapter 5, verse 1, after the storm, we see that they arrive on the other side. But little did the disciples know the kind of darkness they were being led into. Jesus knew the country. He knew what he was leading them to. But the disciples didn't. Now, there's a lot happening in this event here in the Gerasenes. Let's just kind of set the scene. Here they arrive on most likely, definitely the eastern side of the shore, but most likely the southeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. And this was a non-Jewish area. It was a heavily Gentile area, non-Jewish area near what is called the Decapolis. The Decapolis, deca means 10. Decapolis was a group of 10 cities in that day and age that were heavily occupied by these Gentiles, heavily influenced by Greek culture under Roman rule. And so Jesus and his disciples land in this region of the Gerasenes near the Decapolis. Now, the name Gerasenes refers to a city called Gerasa. It's located today in modern-day Jordan. And Gerasa was a prominent capital city in the Decapolis. So the main city was about 30 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, but the region stretched all the way to the sea. And there, out in the tombs, out in the graveyard, the cemetery, if you will, there was this man. Now, Matthew's gospel says there's two men, but we'll focus just here on this one. And he was a demoniac. It's a fancy word that just means he was demon-possessed. But he wasn't possessed by just one demon, but many. They literally called themselves Legion. Why is that? Legion was a Roman military unit that referred to, meaning it's experts, up to 6,000 soldiers, meaning it's a lot. So therefore, this title, Legion, along with the 2,000 pigs that they'll be sent into, it reveals the presence, but also the pervasiveness, the persuasiveness and power of the darkness that was at work inside this man. And this powerful darkness was not only overwhelming to the man, it was also overwhelming to the multitude. As a matter of fact, Mark says, they tried to overpower him. They tried to subdue him. They put chains on him. They put shackles on him. They tried to put him in a hospital and sedate him with medicine. They tried to put a screen in front of him to make him feel distracted and leave them alone. They tried to get him out of their culture. But like a giant, he destroyed any attempts that sought to control him. And so he became more crazy. He became more wild. He became more beastly. He became more powerful. But then everything changed with Jesus. The light is more powerful than the dark. And one step in that darkness changed everything. The mere presence of Jesus revealed the power of Jesus as the uncontrollable was now controlled. Not with the storm, but with demonic power. And we see a legion of demons outnumbered by one. There's more on our side than there is on theirs. And it's as if Jesus is telling the disciples, open up your eyes. Step into the position of faith. Look around you. There's more of us than there are of them. So don't choose the position of fear. Choose the position of faith and see and behold my power. So we might be faced with darkness. And if not now, we inevitably will be faced with darkness. But everything changes with Jesus. Jesus is stronger, he's greater, he's more powerful than any obstacle you're going to face, than any opposition you'll face, no matter its presence or pervasiveness, no matter how persuasive it is and how powerful it is. Behold the power of Jesus. As John would tell us in 1 John 4:4, he said, listen, little children, you're from God. You now are born again of God, and you have overcome them. In this immediate context, it's the spirit of the Antichrist and those who belong to that spirit. And not only in that whole context of his letter, he's talking about how you've overcome even the enemy, the evil one. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Because if that's your position, it's going to change your perspective on everything you're seeing in this world. The demonic darkness shook and submitted before Jesus. The demonic darkness begs Jesus and pleads to Jesus. And Jesus sends them into the pigs. Now, people debate the pigs. Why the pigs? And I've heard a lot of different theories. Well, did it prove that this was a Gentile area? Because pigs were unclean for the Jews, unclean animal. So did this prove that they're in Gentile land? Or did it prove that the owners were Jews actually living in sin, actually overseeing these sinful, unclean animals and participating and so on and so forth? Did it prove the filth of the demons requesting this unclean spirit? Did it prove that Jesus wanted the people to rely on him and not their economy? Because this definitely would have changed their economy. Did this have some kind of foreshadow of this uncleanness being casted out into the abyss? Maybe. Maybe it's a combination of all of that. But here I think is a greater point. It ultimately revealed how pervasive this dark presence was in this man. Thousands. thousands. All these soldiers and horses and chariots. And yet in Jesus, there was more power than all of them. More of us than there are of them. Everything changes with Jesus. But it's what it's the ending I want to take you to, because that's what Mark is building up to. So suddenly, this man is delivered. He is set free. He now is in his right mind, which shows you the demonic love to hijack minds and thought patterns and so on, because it leads to behavior and so on and so forth. But suddenly this man is in his right mind. He is radically transformed, radically set free. He's a new man sitting there. But here's the thing. This man and the multitude were in the same boat, if you will. They were in the same condition and circumstance. They too were consumed by darkness. They just didn't see it or didn't want to see it. How do I know that? Well, listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. In other words, before you were of God, born again of God, had the Spirit of God in you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying who? The devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen worlds. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us, before we were believers, used to live that way. We used to follow the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, therefore, we were subject to God's anger under his judgment, just like everyone else. So again, the point is that the multitude may not have had a legion of demons in them, but they had the same spiritual darkness in them. And they see the same picture as this man. They see Jesus. They see his presence. They see his power at work and the effects of his power. They see his light. Just like this man saw. But they walk away with two different conclusions. The man wanted to be with Jesus. The multitude wanted to be without Jesus. So much so that they begged him to leave. Now, why is that? How could they both look at Jesus? One begged to be with him, the others begged to be without him. Why? Because position determines perspective. The multitude chose to stand in the position of fear. The man chose to stand in the position of faith. The man knew, he believed that Jesus is bigger, that he's stronger, that he's greater, more powerful than any enemy before him. No matter the presence and pervasiveness or the persuasiveness and power of the enemy that had been before him or the enemy that had been at work within him, he chose faith over fear. And his position gave him a different kind of perspective, a perspective that says, I want to be with Jesus. He's greater. I choose his light. I want to be with him. But the multitude chose fear and therefore wanted to be without Jesus. Now it goes a little deeper than that. In John chapter 3, we read that the judgment on this world is based on this fact that God's light came into the world. God's light stepped into our country. But the people, the multitude, loved the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their actions were evil. And all who do evil, they hate the light and refuse to go near it. They refuse to submit to it. Why? For fear that their sins will be exposed. Translation, for fear they have to give up their sins. The man chose faith over fear, light over darkness, the power of Jesus over all power. The multitude chose fear over faith, darkness over light, their power over the power of Jesus. But the question is what about us? Do you want to be with Jesus or without Jesus? And we say, oh yes, I want to be with Jesus. Then we must know, as the man soon learned, to be with Jesus means to go into the land of deep darkness and be the light. Live the light, proclaim the light, no matter the storm, no matter the opposition or the obstacle, no matter the darkness, no matter the demonic, no matter the death, knowing that Jesus leads us into that darkness, but he's with us in that darkness. He's in control of that darkness, and he will see us through that darkness and cast it into the abyss when it's all said and done. So therefore, let us choose faith over fear, light over darkness, his power over our power, because there's more on our side than there is on theirs. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. And again, ask you that question. Which position are you standing in? The position of faith or the position of fear? It will change everything about your perspective. Perspective on something going on in your personal life, something going on in your family, something going on in our community, in our culture, in our world, something going on in politics, something going on in entertainment, something going on in education, something going on in technology, something going on, it'll change everything. May the Lord open our eyes to see. To see him, to see his power that is greater. We don't have the power to overpower it, but he does. So choose faith in him, trust in him in everything. And even as I pray, if you say, man, that Ephesians passage hit home to me that I don't belong to Jesus. If you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to the realm of Satan. May you be delivered from his grip today. May you be delivered from the grip of darkness and death and give your life to him. Surrender lordship to Jesus. Fall at his feet and cry out, Lord, save me. Your Lord, your master, I'm not. Save me. For others of us, it's just praying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, as the Father in Scripture would say. Help me in my unbelief. For others of us, it's just a moment to lay everything at his feet. As Peter would say, cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Whatever that thing before you or that opposition or obstacle or giant before you, lay it at his feet. Lay it at his feet. And even as I pray, you can come. You can pray these steps. We'll pray with you down here. We'll talk through a decision. You can come even as I pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. All authority in heaven and on earth, seen or unseen, belongs to Jesus, who has conquered death once and for all, whose power is supreme over any giant, over any darkness, over any opposition or obstacle. His power is supreme. He stands at your right hand. There is no other name above or beside the name of Jesus. May you be glorified in us and through us as we choose to fully choose the position of faith in you. May we see what you see. May we see your power, your authority, your lordship, your kingship, your plan for all those who love you, but also your plan for those who don't. And may we, like this man who have been radically transformed and set free by you, by your Holy Spirit, may we now go into the darkness and live light and proclaim light as children of light, knowing that you're with us in that darkness. You're in control of that darkness, and you will see us through that darkness. To your glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, as you stand and we sing together, you come if you have a decision to make during this time.